I have a reading that I want to take from the book of 2 Kings. From the book of 2 Kings, and I've tried to figure out exactly how to approach this, and I think what I'd like to do is read the entire chapter. It's an excerpt. It's an excerpt from something that happened during the time of Elisha the prophet to the northern kingdom. As I began to study this this thing, I just couldn't get past it. I know there's lessons in here for us. You'll find that I preach a lot from the Old Testament, because everywhere I believe that's recorded for us, there are lessons there. Sometimes it takes a little digging to get things out and to for God to open them up for us. And that's the way this passage has been for me. I've spent a lot of time trying to study it and try to understand what that God is trying to teach us here. And so we're going to read that passage, and then we're going to go back and review a few things. And the title of my message kind of goes along with something that Brother Ken said. He said that did you come expecting your cup to be filled this morning? And my question would be, did you bring a cup with you to be filled? And the title of my message this morning is Filling Your Soul's Valley with Ditches. Filling Your Soul's Valley with Ditches. Now you'll see where that's going in a minute. Let's pick up the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. We'll read straight through, and then we'll come back and try to get some of the lessons out of it. Now Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all of Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I'll go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of the Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water upon the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, wherefore before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, You shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord, for he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stone. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they arose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as though it were as red as blood. And they said, "That is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land they cast every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees, only in Kirhosseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men and drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. And he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and he offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall, and there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now boy, that chapter is just filled with information, and it's filled with lessons, and I don't even hardly know where to start, but I guess the first thing we need to do is figure out who all the players are, who all the people are, and what relationship they have. Now this takes place when after the death of King David and King Solomon, and if you remember any of your Old Testament history, after King Solomon, who reigned over the United Kingdom, there was a great turmoil among his children and among the people, and the kingdoms were split. And the 10 northern tribes were known as Israel, and they were led by a man named Jeroboam, who set himself up as king over Israel. The southern two tribes, which were Judah and Benjamin, were known as Judah. The Rehoboam, who was a son of Solomon, reigned over the southern two tribes. And so from that point forward, we find that they were known as Israel and they were known as Judah. They didn't always get along. And so that's why that we have the two listed here. Now, there are two other players in this. One of them is Moab, and the other is Edom. And what we find, if we look back to the history of the development of those countries, we find that Moab were kindred to the Israelites, or to the Jewish people. If you remember the story of Lot, how that he was down in Sodom, and how that God destroyed Sodom, and that he led Lot out, and only Lot and his two daughters escaped. And the two daughters said that their line was going to end, and so they devised to get their father drunk, and they went into him and bore children. And one of the daughters had a son named Moab, and he was the father of the Moabites. And so they were relatives of those descendants of Abraham through Lot, and Lot was a nephew of Abraham. And so they were kindred to the Israelites. The same with Edom. Edom, as we know them, was really followers of Esau. As a matter of fact, it tells us in the book of Genesis that Edom was Esau. And we know that Esau and Jacob were brothers, and that Jacob got the blessing from his father, and that Esau became angry because that he had sold his birthright for a little bit of soup, and he went off and he married a stranger in another land, and Esau became the head of the Edomites. And so we know that they too were relatives of the descendants of Abraham and down through Jacob. And so they were all kindred, and their lands bordered each other. When the children of Israel had come up out of Egypt and were making their way to the promised land, God would not let them fight against the Moabites nor against the Edomites because of the relationship. And so they were kindred. But they did not get along, and there were constant conflicts. As a matter of fact, King David, his great-grandmother was Ruth, a Moabite. And so it was during the reign of David, because of conflicts which continued, that David went in among the Moabites. And when Saul was seeking to take David's life, he actually took his parents and took them to Moab that they might be safe. But after that, David was installed as the king over the kingdoms, the Moabites rose up and tried to cause problems, and David took his army in and conquered the Moabites, and they were subjects unto the kingdom of David, and that was passed on down to Solomon as well. And so they paid tribute. That's what it means when it says that they paid 100,000 sheep and the wolves of 100,000 rams. They were under the authority and the protection of the kingdom of Israel. And so when the two kingdoms were divided, Moab fell to Israel, the northern kingdom, and so they were under the watchship of the northern kingdoms, and King Ahab had put a heavy tax upon them, and they continued to pay that tax until Ahab died, and then they rebelled. And so this is where we pick up the story. After that Ahab had died, Jeroboam, his son, came to the throne. And so Moab was rebelling and refusing to pay the tax. And so there are some important things for us to understand there. Now, the first lesson that I saw as we were getting into this story is, in the first three verses, it tells us a little bit about the king of Israel, Joram. As I already said, he was the son of Ahab. You remember Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab had built altars to Baal. His wife Jezebel was a priestess of Baal. And they had departed from the worship of Jehovah and began to worship Baal. And it was Elijah the prophet who had challenged the 400 prophets of Baal to a contest to see who was God. He said, and you know that story, how that they built an altar, and Elijah said that, we'll just put this to the test. If Baal is God, we'll worship him. If Jehovah is God, we'll worship him. And so the 400 prophets of Baal put a sacrifice on the altar and tried to get Baal to light the fire and consume the sacrifice. That didn't happen. They tried it all day. They cut themselves. They went through all their gyrations, and nothing happened. And so Elijah, as we know, when it came time for the evening offering, Elijah called down the fire of God and consumed that sacrifice, proving that Jehovah was God. And you know the story from there on out. I'm sure that that Elijah slew those 400 prophets of Baal and established without a doubt that Jehovah was mighty and the God of the people of Israel. Now, Joram would have been there. He was the son of Ahab. He would have been there and seen that. And so when that he rose to the throne, he recognized the evilness, if you will, of the worship of Baal. And it tells us in those first verses that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from them. Now, what we have in Jeroboam is that he half-heartedly repented. He saw the evils of what his father and his mother did. He saw the punishment that came upon them and the wickedness that they had brought about. And so he turned away from those things, but he never fully turned toward God. Now, in order to understand that, you have to understand a little bit about what happened when that the two kingdoms were divided. Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, when they separated from the two tribes in the south, the first thing that they did and what Jeroboam did, which was a curse to them from that day forward. From that day forward, we never find a king in Israel that did not do evil in the sight of God. Never. every king that sat upon that throne until they were finally totally wiped out and carried off into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, until that happened, there was not a king that sat on that throne. There was never a revival. There was never a king that God said that he did that which was right. Even Jerome that we're talking about, it says that he did not the evil of his father, but he retained the error of Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? What Jeroboam did was he recognized that if he was going to keep control over the 10 tribes in the north, that he could not continue and allow the people to go to Jerusalem, which was in the southern part where the two tribes were. He could not let them go to the temple and worship God in the temple that Solomon had built, because that would tend to unite them and he would lose political control over them. And so what he did was he set up two places in the north where he built a calf, a golden calf, and he worshiped Jehovah through those golden calves to keep the people from going down and worshiping God, Jehovah God, through the temple and through the priests that were down in Jerusalem. And so supposedly they were worshiping Jehovah, but they were doing it in a false way and denying the truth that God had and the way that God had set it up. And so he only half-heartedly repented of the error of his parents and of the error that he'd been brought up in. He did not embrace Jehovah as he was supposed to, for fear that he would lose his kingdom. And so when he came to Elisha, Elisha pointed out his error and called him on it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. And so we find that Jerome, even though he was king of Israel and had repented, it had only been a half-hearted repentance. And oh, how many there are that are that way. They're brought up. They see the error in some of the ways that they were brought up and some of the things that they might have been involved in. And they repent to a certain degree, but not enough that it really, that they truly repent with all their heart. That's why that we preach repentance. And the repentance is not just a change of mind. It's not just a decision that you make. But repentance is genuine sorrow toward God. Amen. To where that you give up all that you're doing that is contrary to God, and you embrace God's way, even if it costs you everything. Jerome failed to do that. And so he only half-hearted repented. And so we find that he was not a man after God's own heart, but he was a man who was just playing religion and trying to gain favor with the people. And so we learn a little bit about him. We learn that there is a rebellion that takes place by Moab. Moab was under great oppression. We don't know how badly, but 100,000 sheep and 100,000 rams sound like a pretty high tax to me. And so what we see in Moab is what we see in all men. That when men are oppressed, they rebel against that. We are here today in America because of the Declaration of Independence, when our forefathers rebelled against King George simply because of the oppression of taxation without representation. And so men will rebel when they feel oppressed. And all men will rebel against God because they feel oppressed by God. Adam felt oppressed by God, and that he could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and life, and so he rebelled against God. When a child comes to the age of accountability and the law of God comes into their heart, and they know that they have sinned, they still want to do that, and so they rebel against God. Men are rebels by nature, and the more pressure that you put on them, the more they'll rebel. And so we see that in Moab, and the king of Moab. And so that they rebelled against the oppression that they were under by Israel. And so it was a natural thing for that to happen. In verses 4 and 5 we see, "And Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead," because Ahab wouldn't have tolerated it. Ahab would have put the sword right to him, and so when he saw an opportunity, he rebelled. That the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And so we find that in this passage that men do what men do, and that is they rebel against any authority, anything that holds them in check, and anything that they feel that's oppressing them, and that's why men rebel against God. And all men, Women, boys, and girls, when they come to an age of accountability, they rebel against God. And when the law comes into their heart and they know right from wrong, they'll choose to do the wrong because they rebel against the power and authority of God. And so we see that same thing playing out. We see it playing out in the political realm in which we live today, in all the foreign nations, and even those in school. If you've ever raised a teenager, you know what it's like. When they get to that age where they think for themselves, what do? They rebel against their parents, and sometimes that rebellion has to be put down. And so we see that natural rebellion taking place here. Now, when the rebellion took place, what happened? Jeroboam realized he needed to do something, and so he looked for some help to control the situation, but he looked in all the wrong places. He looked in the wrong places. What he should have done was, if he was right with God, he would have went to God for some guidance and some direction. But he did what men naturally do, and that is, he looked for help from someone else like himself. And so he looked to the southern tribes of Judah, and he looked to King Jehoshaphat, who was a relative, and they were blood. And so he looked to him and said, "Will you come and help me?" And so, just like many people today, they're looking for relief from their oppression and from the guilt of their sins, but they're looking for it in the wrong places. They're going out to these modern churches, as we talked about in Sunday school, and they're saying, "How can I get rid of this problem I got?" And somebody will give them some false information. Somebody will tell them, "Well, just sign the decision card. Follow me through Romans Road and I'll read it to you, and you acknowledge those things. If you really mean it in your heart, you'll be saved." And so they're getting bad information. They're getting false direction because they're seeking counsel in the wrong places, which is exactly what Jeroboam did. Now, I want to tell you something about Jehoshaphat, and we'll talk about him in a minute. He was a good man. The Bible tells us that he was a good king and that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, actually, if you look at the history over in Chronicles, you'll find out that Moab, the country of Moab, during this period of time, had already begun to rebel. And the first thing that they did, because they bordered on Judah, was they decided to rebel against Judah. And what they did was they were going to go in and loot them. And so they gathered up some cohorts. They made a pact with Edom, for one, and with another country, the Ammonites. And the three of them together was going to go in and they were going to loot Judah and destroy it. And you know what Jehoshaphat did? When Jehoshaphat found out what was happening, that he was in danger from the Moabites, he went to God. He went to God. You'll find this in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And he went to God. And he went to the priest and he said, "God, we're at your mercy. They're rising up against us. They're going to destroy us. They're going to bring shame upon you. They're going to destroy this temple." And they went to God and they. It says all of the people bowed before God and called upon God. And you know what God did? God said, "Don't you worry about it. You go down to the battle and you won't even have to enter the battle. I'll take care of it." Amen. And when you go down there and you find it, Jehoshaphat gathered up the army, and when he got down to the battlefield, that they had turned on themselves and were beginning fighting one against each other, and they destroyed each other and killed each other to the point that the battle was already done, and all Israel did was go in and take the spoil. And God had fought that battle for them, so Jehoshaphat knew what Moab was capable of. He'd already had dealings with them. And so when Jehoram said that Moab was rising up against him, he had a natural instinct to go and help. And so he did. So Jehoshaphat was a good man. But we don't always make good choices. And Jehoshaphat didn't make a good choice because he just listened to Joram and teamed up with him without consulting God. And you know what the outcome of that was? After they were looking for the help in all the wrong places, they found themselves in a troubling spot. They didn't accomplish what they wanted to do. And so what Jeroboam had done was, he asked Jehoshaphat, "Well, how should we approach this battle?" And Jehoshaphat's answer was, "Well, there's two ways to face this battle. One is that we can face them head on, but if we do, they'll be ready for us. Let's take the longer route. Let's go down and around and circle in behind them and come in from the south. And in the meantime, we'll be going through the land of Edom, and Edom was subject unto Judah, and so we'll pick them up, and we'll have them help us, and that's how the king of Edom ended up helping them. They were mercenaries, basically, and so they circled around and started to come in from the south, but it was a long journey through the desert. It was a long journey of 7 days, and they were carrying with them three armies at that point. You can imagine how many thousands of soldiers there were, plus all the beast or the animals that it took to carry their armor, took to carry their food. And so it was a huge army, and here they were in the desert, had been there, and they expected to find water along the way somewhere, but they came into trouble because they found no water. They found no water. Here they were up against it, and with no way to survive whatsoever. And they found that there was one thing lacking. Just as every soul will find when they strike out on their own, when they try to take counsel from the wrong places, and they go off, they find themselves in trouble somewhere. They find themselves as the prodigal son was, down in a foreign country with nothing to eat except that which the hogs were eating, and he was at the end of his rope. These people were at the end of their rope. They were dying. There was no water. The army couldn't survive. It couldn't even backtrack because there was no water to survive. What did they do? They did the right thing then, what they should have done in the beginning. And that Jehoshaphat steps up and says, "We're at a dead end. We need God's help." If he had done that in the beginning, they probably wouldn't have been in the trouble that they were in. But Jehoshaphat steps up and says, "Is there not a prophet among you? Is there not a preacher somewhere that you can go and hear the word of God? What God has to say to you?" And so that's what we find out. There was a desperate turning to God. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' And one of the king of Israel's servant answered and said, 'Here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water upon the hands of Elijah.'" And if you remember the story of Elijah, when Elijah got ready, that his time was up, that God directed him to Elisha, and Elisha stood in his place. And they knew who Elisha was. Elisha was a great prophet of God, and I don't have time to get into all about Elisha, but he was well known. He was the replacement for Elijah, the prophet of fire. And so they said, "Surely Elisha is among us." And so he was a servant to Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." He understood that even though that he was not a prophet to Judah, he was a prophet to Israel. But Jehoshaphat knew that he was a man of God, and he would tell him the truth, and that he could get a hold of God. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And so finally, they turned toward God. Finally, they turned toward God as desperate men will, as God intends for desperate men to do. That's why he brings us low. That's why that the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings us so low that we see that there's no escape and there's no hope, and then we'll turn toward God, and that's where God wants to get us, and that's where he got them, and that's where they were. The same place that every soul that's ever been saved has finally had to get, and that is they gave up on the things of the advice and counsel of the world. They gave up on their own devices, and finally, in desperation, they call out to God. And listen to what happened. Listen to what happened. Because the first thing that happened is Elisha shows righteous indignation. He is upset with Joram. And he says, "What do I have to do with you? Your father Ahab and your mother Jezebel, they led the people away from God. And you're doing the same thing. Yeah, you may have repented of Baal, but you've not turned toward God." And so he really gave him a lashing. And said, "I don't have anything to do with you. Why don't you go to the prophets of Baal? To the ones that you..." And his mother was still alive at the time, I might say. "Why don't you go to them and get guidance and counsel? What do I have to do with you? You've already turned your back on God, and I serve God." And so he was showed righteous indignation. And then he said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, whom he respected, because Jehoshaphat was a man who had tried to follow God. Even though he made mistakes, he was still a man that did right in the sight of God and knew how to get a hold of God. And even though that he should have done it earlier, he was doing it now. And out of respect for him, Elisha said, I'll hear what you have to say. And so he made a strange request. He made a strange request. And that request was, it tells us in the 13th and the 15th verse, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the province of thy father and to the province of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, no, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of the Moabites. You see, Joram even already was blaming God. God brought us out here to destroy us. He had no faith, no confidence in God whatsoever, which is an evidence of his only half-hearted repentance. He didn't truly believe and trust God. He thought God had brought them all together to destroy them. But whose choice was it to go? God didn't tell him to go. God didn't tell him to do that. Joram decided to do that. And Jehoshaphat joined with him. God's counsel was not even sought. And yet when things got bad, he wanted to blame God for it. Isn't that what most people do? When things turn bad in their life, the first thing they want to do is blame God. Even Adam, when God confronted him, he said, the woman you gave me caused me to do this. And so he blamed God. So that's a natural reaction. And Joram was showing his true colors that he had never truly repented and trusted God. He wanted to blame God for the difficulty that he was in. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now that's important. He was not in the right frame of mind to get a hold of God. Music is extremely important for us. It helps to soothe us. It helps to guide us, to bring us to God. Now, that music cannot replace God, and it should not. But it plays an extremely important role in calming us, in setting us in the right frame of mind. Elisha was not in the right frame of mind to get a hold of God and to communicate and hear that still small voice. Oh, his anger was justified. His anger was justified, but he cannot come into the presence of God with that anger in his heart and get a hold of God and expect to hear God's voice. And so he knew that he needed to get in the right frame of mind. Sometimes we need to get in the right frame of mind before that we can even hear God, what God has to say. That's why that we have a devotional part of our service. That's why that we try to have songs that inspire us, that lift us up, that put us into a right frame of mind, that when the Word of God comes through the preaching, that we might be attuned and hear those things. Amen. That's what's happening this morning. The songs that we sang have helped to bring us into a right frame of mind that we might hear the Word of God. And I had no idea what songs we were going to sing or what reactions that they were going to have, but they are important. The problem with the modern world is that they're satisfied with the music and they leave thinking they've heard God, but they have not. Elisha had it to get himself in the right frame of mind that he might hear the voice of God. And when he did, and when his heart was as it needed to be, and that his mind was cleared, and that he was able to listen to the voice of God, he got a distinct message from God. And the message was clear, even though it was kind of strange. And the message that he got was God sent the message. Verses 16 and 17. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. Now there's where our title comes from. Prepare to receive a blessing from God. Bring your empty cups and get ready. I'm going to provide you with water. You're not going to hear the sound of thunder. You're not going to hear the wind blowing. You're not going to see the storm. But if you trust me, you come prepared for what I'm going to give you. And he told them to go out and dig ditches in the valley. And so they spent that night in cooperation. The armies out digging ditches in the middle of a desert where there was no water, where there was no rain in the sky, and yet they were digging ditches because that the man of God had said, this is what God told you to do. Sometimes the work that we do in the service of God seems to yield nothing. It seems as though that it's fruitless. You know the old story about the punishment in the army is you dig a hole and then you cover it up and fill it back in, digging ditches. But God's purpose in telling them to dig ditches was to get ready because I'm going to bless you with all the water that you need, not only for you, but for all of the animals and everything that's with you. And so that's the way that God is. He says that we'll be ready and we'll will come with our cup empty, and trusting Him, He will overfill our cup, even though it seems that it can't possibly happen. And that's the way that God is. And so it tells us that that they come prepared for the blessing. God said, I can bless you, but you must prepare for it. Noah spent 120 years building the ark. Hadn't rained, wasn't it like it was going to rain? People thought he was crazy, but he believed God and prepared that ark. He dug his ditches. He dug his ditches and got ready for the blessing that he knew that God was going to give him by delivering him when he destroyed that world, that old world. Jeremiah, the prophet later on, Jeremiah, he prepared for the blessing of God. They were in the middle of a war. The land that was there was already under siege, and the Nebuchadnezzar's army was on it, but he believed God, and he bought a partial of land and paid for it and sealed it up because he believed that God's blessing was that he was going to bring them back to the land and give them back to him. And so he dug some ditches and got ready. And even though he didn't personally get that land because that he was taken captive and killed, but his posterity got that land because he dug ditches, recognizing that God was going to bless and fill up, even in the face of the drought that was there. And so that's the message that God wants us to get, that He can provide. He can provide abundantly. But are we prepared to do our part to receive that blessing? And so they did, and God provided abundantly. And in verse 20, it tells us, that, and it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. What good would that water have done had those ditches not been there? It would have just run off and been carried off. But they had to have something prepared to collect the blessing that God was going to give them. And that so they dug those ditches and they labored together. And God gave an abundant supply such that it was sufficient for everybody. You see, that's what God has done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's provided water, living water, sufficient for all of the human race. For all of the human race. But some don't believe and don't dig any ditches. Some don't believe and don't prepare to receive that which God can so abundantly supply. And so there's a lesson there. We must do our part. You must desire and want that blessing. You must recognize that you're dying of thirst and God can provide, and do whatever it is that God has told you to do to get ready. That may be that you need to get up in the morning and go to church to listen to what the preacher has to say. I don't know what it is, but you must be willing to do whatever it is that God will provide. And the water of life that Jesus offered was sufficient to supply all the needs of the vast host of human beings from time beginning till time end. That's how sufficient the water supply is. And God says, that's just a small thing. I can do that easily. He created this world. He's able to use the resources in it. I don't know how He brought the water. It's been speculated that probably there was a huge storm 2 or 3 days away. And that the waters were floodwaters that came down like the deserts. Some of our deserts are. When the storm will come north, and as the water travels south, the further it goes, it just washes in all of a sudden. I don't know. I don't care. It doesn't really matter. God knew what He was going to do, and they had no idea. They didn't have Channel 5 weather telling them that it was a storm coming off in Hawaii or somewhere that might blow in 3 or 4 days. They didn't have all that. All they had was the Word of God that says, you dig ditches and I'll fill them up. And so by faith, they dug those ditches. And I want you to understand that in that abundant supply, there was a twofold result. And I'm going to try to close with this. There was a twofold result out of this. The Moabites, were destroyed diluted while the Israelites were delivered. What happened? As the Moabites got up the next morning and they looked out and they saw that water out there, they thought it was blood. Because the day before, that desert had been dry. There was no water there. There had been no storms. There was no reason for water to be there. And they saw the sun glistening off of something out there. And it was a reflection in the early morning. As the early morning sun came up and the sky was no doubt red. And as they saw that red glistening, they thought, it's blood. is blood. They turned against each other because they can't get along, and they destroyed each other. All we got to do is go in and take the spoil. And so they were deluded into thinking that that water was really blood. And being deluded, it went down and put themselves in danger and were defeated. And the rest of the story tells us exactly what happened. That as they went down there, God delivered the Israelites, and he destroyed the Moabites and the whole thing. And so that which brought deliverance to one brought destruction to the other. So is the cross of Jesus Christ. It brings deliverance to those who drink of that water and seek him and trust in him and are delivered from their sins. But that same cross will destroy those who did not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're deluding themselves. They see that blood and they hear that story and they think that it's not the hand of God. And so while that cross delivers those who trust in it, it is by that cross and because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that the wicked will be destroyed. And we see that whole thing play out here in just this little snippet of history. And let me tell you one more thing. I will close with this. Let me tell you one more thing. That's not just recorded in the Bible. Do you know that 100 years ago they found a stone called the Moabite Stone? And that Moabite Stone was written by the very king that it mentions here, Lachish of Moab. And he recorded those events. And you can find it over in the museum in Paris. And so this Bible is not just a recording of a one-sided event. History has recorded those events. And he said that he was under tribute to Ahab. And that what his price was. And he blamed, he said that our God, Chemosh, who was their pagan god, that Chemosh was angry with them because that they had not risen up and because that they had allowed the Israelites to overtake them and to put them under bondage. And that's the reason he offered his son on the gates of the city so that the Israelites could see that he would not be defeated and that he was offering his son to his pagan god. And it was so repulsive to the Israelites that a man would offer his own son thinking that he would get help from his false deity that they were repelled and turned away and left the scene. And so, again, much of that history is recorded on the Moabite stone by the very king that it tells us about. But I don't want you to miss the lesson. I don't want you to miss the lesson that God's got for us. And that is, he can fill our ditches abundantly, but we need to come prepared. We need to be prepared. Do you come to church that way? Do you call upon God that way? Prepared for his blessing? Because it's a light thing for God to do. He can do that easily. Brother Jake, if you've got a song, I've already been longer than I intended to be, but I usually am. But what a lesson. What a lesson. I got started down a rabbit hole as I started to study that lesson. I was actually studying something else, and something came up. And as I began to study that, I just couldn't get away from it. Because what beautiful revelation of the character of man, of the power of God, of the cross of Jesus Christ that will deliver one while at the same time destroying the other. And many in this world are deluded into thinking that the spoil is theirs to take, when what they really need to do is repent of their sins and call upon God to deliver them. Go ahead, Brother Jake.